This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of all worlds, the Exalted, the Majestic, and I ask Him to send His choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and every single individual who treads on his path with ikhlas, with sincerity until the end of time. I remind myself and then all of you all who have gathered here for Salatul Jumu'ah to adopt a life of taqwa, and that is to bring in the consciousness of your Maker, of your Creator. And you must do this if you wish to attain, if you wish to achieve victory and success in this world as well as the next. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all from the people of taqwa, and may He make us from the victorious and successful ones. Ameen. The title for today's sermon is Drowning in Addictions and Steps to Overcome Them. I'd like to start off by sharing an interesting narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has been recorded in the book of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. The narration goes along the lines of these words of kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, amongst the people of Banu Israel, there was kana rajulan, there was a man. So we're talking about a story, an incident that took place many moons ago. So during the time of the Banu Israel and amidst the people of the Banu Israel, there was a man who had murdered 99 individuals. We're talking about a serial killer here. 99 individuals. And now this man, after killing 99 people, he sets out to find out whether his repentance will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any way for him to turn over a new leaf? So he goes, as per the hadith, to a rahib, to a monk. He goes to the monk and he asks him, look, this is my situation. I've done this, I've committed this, will my tawbah be accepted? Will my repentance be accepted? The monk replies in the negative. And what does this man do? He goes on to kill the monk as well, to round off the number. And now he has basically killed 100 individuals. Now he goes to another man, a man who had knowledge, who knew about the teachings of the deen. He goes to him and he asks him the same question. This man replies now in the positive, and he advises this individual, the one who has now committed this many murders, to set out to go to a certain village and perhaps spend some time with certain individuals as a move, in a move to turn over a new leaf, in a move to change his ways, in a move to turn to Allah in tawbah. So this man, he undertakes the journey. And during the journey, Malakul Maut comes to him. The angel of death comes to him. And he dies. He passes away. I'm going to pause there. Some of you might already know how this story ends. You might have heard of this hadith many a time. I'll come back to the ending of the hadith after sharing a few reflections from this hadith. And these reflections, inshallah ta'ala, are going to form the 9-step plan that I hope to share with you all. So more or less 9 reflections from this hadith very quickly, inshallah ta'ala. So like I said, the title for the sermon is Drowning in Addictions. You see, today when you look around, you have things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible, and you have things that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made haram, impermissible. And you should bear this in mind, thumb rule. Whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has made haram, whatever He has forbidden, there is harm in that. If there is good, pure good coming through a thing towards you, Allah has not made such things haram. And interestingly, the bulk of whatever is around you and within you is halal. But there are certain things that are haram. So in comparison, the haram, matters that are haram, that are impermissible, are lesser in number when comparing it to the matters that are permissible. You know, it's like when our father and our mother, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam, were created. Allah Azza wa Jal permitted them to consume, eat and indulge in anything from the garden. But there was one tree that was forbidden. But see, the thing with human nature is that despite having so many permissible things around us, our nafs, our desires constantly keep turning towards that which is impermissible. We know that these things are harmful. So you have to add a couple of things to the mix. You have shaitan, you have the nafs. You have all of this that keep pushing us towards that which is wrong, that which is haram. And unfortunately, today a lot of us, we've fallen into this vicious trap of becoming addicted to a lot of things that are harmful, that are haram. So many things, subhanallah, so many types of addictions. Today, I'm obviously not an expert in the field, but you have psychologists, you have people who are experts in the field who have identified the different types of addictions that are out there. You know, just a few weeks ago, I spoke about social media from this pulpit. You have people who are addicted to social media today. You have people who are addicted to their devices. You have people who are addicted to pornography. You have people who are addicted to intoxicants. You have people who are addicted to cigarettes, smoking. You have people who are addicted to vaping. You have people who are addicted to all kinds of substances that are out there in the market today, in the form of drugs, in the form of all kinds of things, subhanallah, that are harmful. We go on to ingest these things into our bodies and we are addicted to these things. So, you know, we need to, in a way, empathize those of us who are addicted. They're struggling. They're looking for a way out. It can be in the form of our younger generation. It can be in the form of our children. It can be in the form of people around us. It can be in the form of loved ones, family members. We are people who are addicted and they're struggling. It's almost like, you know, if you saw the poster that I shared with regards to my sermon here, I intentionally chose the picture of a man drowning, and that entire picture looks like a bottomless ocean. These people feel that they're drowning, no lifeline, no lifeboat, no life jacket. They're drowning and it's suffocating. They're looking for a way out. But each time they try, they fall back into the same pit. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect us all. For this, you need to understand the science behind addictions. It affects your brains. It rewires your brains. All these changes in our brains can make quitting something difficult, can make coming out of an addiction difficult. But you have to understand, it's very important to remember that these addictions are not impossible to treat. They are treatable. With the help of Allah, with the right plan, with the right resources, with the right steps in place, recovery is possible. And coming out, breaking an addiction is possible. And most of the time we are addicted to that chemical process that's happening within our brains and not necessarily the substance in and of itself. You see, when you're addicted to a certain thing, it rewires your brains, like I said earlier on. You get these hits of dopamine. And we are addicted to this chemical process, not necessarily the thing in and of itself. We are addicted to the addiction. So to break this, my dear brothers in Islam, a few steps very quickly before I run out of time. The first reflection that we see from that hadith, number one, is that you have to admit that there is a problem. You have to admit that there is a problem, and this is the hardest part to recovery, admitting that you have an addiction. Why? Because most of these disorders, they affect the brain, like I said earlier on, causing the brain to look for excuses, causing the brain to look for justifications, to keep on using the substance, to keep on smoking, to keep on indulging in the addiction that the individual is in, unfortunately. Our brains tell us, you know, you have some of these very common justifications. For example, you have denial, where our brains tell us, you know what, it's not a problem. Oh, vaping, it's not a problem. A lot of the younger generation today think that, oh, vaping is the lesser of the two evils. So vaping is not a problem. We are in denial. Oh, alcohol, but there are benefits. I read a study the other day that it's, you know, good for your heart. It's good for your cardiovascular operations happening within. It's good. So you have denial within you. Another form of, you know, justification is minimization. You're like, you know, I used to smoke a pack a day, but now I'm only smoking half a pack a day. But you're still in it, my dear brother. So you can't fall back onto the pretext of minimizing. Oh, you know, I used to have a bottle a day before, but now, you know, it's just a few shots. It used to be so many grams before, but now it's, you know, this many grams. So this is another way our brains fool us. Another form of justification is comparison, where we tend to compare ourselves with others. Oh, when someone tells you, oh, you're smoking, you're like a smoking chimney, a walking chimney. You're like, oh, well, pollution, or you know what, the vehicles are causing much more pollution. I don't think I'm doing that much harm. Or, you know, my uncle, he smokes a lot more. And look, he's, you know, living up to, you know, 60, 70, and he smokes a pack a day. I just smoke a few cigarettes a day. We tend to compare ourselves and think that, you know, we're better off than the others. Another form of justification is defiance, where we defy. This statement, I'm sure many of you would have heard it. People say, I would rather live a shorter life and be happy than quit and be miserable. My life is already miserable. I'm in debt. My business is not going well. So I'd rather smoke a pack a day and you know, die sooner than live on the face of this earth. At times our brains try to rationalize what we're doing. Our brains tell us, oh, you know what, I've never stolen to finance my addiction, my habit. Or, you know, I'm way more in a better mood when I smoke or when I drink or when I, you know, use the drugs that I use. And at times it's just misinformation. Like I said earlier on, a lot of youngsters think that, you know what, these substances don't harm us. Quote unquote, medicinal marijuana. It's a good thing, they say. May Allah protect us all. A lot of youngsters think today, yo, you know, let me turn to, you know, I'm depressed. Let me turn to medicinal marijuana because if I don't have it, I'm going to be even more depressed. That's not a way to rationalize it, and this is the way the brain works. So it's very important to identify. So like I said, step number one, you must admit that there is a problem. And this man in the hadith, he admits that there is a problem, and that's why he went out seeking repentance. Number two, you need to have a firm intention, firm resolve to change, to mend your ways. It can't be a fleeting intention. You can't be shaky like a stick in the mud. You can't be like, let me try it out and see. No. If you want it to work, you must have firm intention, a firm intention with regards to it, and take concrete steps towards it. The next step, reflect on your addiction and educate yourself about it. Look at what the man did. He reflected, obviously, otherwise why did he want to change? You know, he was addicted to that pattern, that behavior of his. He was a serial killer. He reflects on how this addiction or how these deeds, these sins have negatively affected you. You have to reflect on how your life will improve after coming out of it. You have to understand that anything out there, all these addictions that we just mentioned, you have physical, you have psychological, and you have spiritual negative effects attached to it. So you have to reflect on all these matters and educate yourself about it. For example, if you know that you're addicted to pornography, don't justify it, don't belittle it. Educate yourself, and today you have ample resources to tell you the harms of pornography. Studies have been conducted where it clearly outlines that porn can negatively impact your marriage. Porn can fuel violence and abuse. Pornography harms your sexual function. Research shows that compulsive pornography consumption is associated with sexual dysfunction for both men and women. They find it difficult to become aroused. They fail when it comes to sexual performance, and there is decreased sexual satisfaction. Why? Because you're not going to be satisfied, you're not going to find real satisfaction with your real halal spouse, because you are addicted to hundreds and thousands of imaginary human beings on those websites. You keep scrolling, it's an unlimited buffet, right? So how are you going to find satisfaction with your real halal spouse? So you need to, today marriages, many marriages on the rocks. Why? Because the partners, the spouses are addicted. May Allah protect our marriages. And we were just reading sexual dysfunction, erectile dysfunction. You have all of these problems. Al-iyadu billah, because of being addicted to this, my dear brother, you might not have children. Is that not scary? So we need to educate ourselves of the negative effects. When we educate ourselves, when we know, oh, you know what? These are the negative effects. It's easier. It becomes easier. It's part of the process for us to, you know, steer clear and stay away from these things. When it comes to intoxicants, you have, and this is why you need to educate yourself spiritually as well. Look at this hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, do not drink wine. Do not consume intoxicants, for it is the key to every evil. Why? Because it alters your mind. It alters your mind. You're drunk, it alters your mind. You can fall into the pit of zina. You can fall into the pit of murder. You can fall into the pit of theft. You can fall into so many pits of sin, and it's very easy for shaitan to push you into any of these pits because your mind has been altered. These youngsters, when they are on a high on all these substances, they don't know what they're doing. It's very easy to fall into all these pits. So you have to educate yourself to know the harms, to know what the deen tells you about it. Number four, change your environment. And you see that in that hadith. What was the advice given to that man to leave that land and go to another land? Why? Today, rehab centers, psychologists, they all highlight you must remove any reminders, any triggers of your addiction from your home and your workplace. Along with that, you must separate from individuals or from people, your circles, from friends who would encourage you to be involved in all of these addictions. Don't let people bring up reminders or addiction-related substances or any kind of behavior into your presence, into your close circles. And this is why it is of utmost importance to hang out with the right company. Good friends versus bad friends. As the quote goes, you are the average of the five people you hang out with. Your company defines who you are. I've spoken about the hadith where the Prophet gives the example of a good friend like a perfume seller and the bad friend like a blacksmith. You hang out with a perfume seller, at least the smell rubs off you, the good smell, even if you don't buy any perfume from him. You hang out with the blacksmith, you might end up burning your clothes. Next tip, number five, you need a support system in the form of good people around you, in the form of a loved one. If it's a spouse, well and good, a friend who you can confide in, an accountability partner. You need someone who will sit down with you where you can confide in that individual. That individual monitors you. For example, let's say you are, al-iyadu billah, may Allah protect us all, you are addicted to drugs. You can confide in a friend, in your spouse, that you know what, look, I need to confess something. I need help to come out of this. This friend of yours, he takes your phone. He looks, oh, these are your friends, or this is your dealer, the person who you get these things from. Delete the number so that you don't keep in touch with such individuals. Or if those people are calling you and, you know, pushing you into that pit, then change your number entirely. You're addicted to pornography. There are applications, software, that will help monitor your internet activity. You can set up an accountability partner. The minute you try to, you know, access a certain website, a notification goes to the accountability partner. It can be your spouse, it can be your friend, it can be your cousin. They have to authorize it. So the minute they get a notification, they can call you up, they can give you some motivation, they can remind you. And these softwares will block these websites. They won't give you access to these websites. So you need this support system to come out of it, my dear brothers in Islam. The next tip, bring in exercise. You know, my last sermon at Balavata, I spoke about the importance of activity. This is another epidemic that is gripping our society. Obesity, sicknesses, we're not active enough. If you look at the time of the Prophet and the companions, I mentioned this in that sermon as well. You won't find a single description of any companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where it states that he had a protruding belly. No, all of them had tapered bodies. Why? They led very fit and active lives. Once Umar radiallahu anhu sees a man who had a big belly, and he looks at him and he says, "Ya Rajul, ma hada? What is this?" The man, he says, "Hada barakatum min Allah. This is barakah from Allah." Umar radiallahu anhu says, "La, this is not barakah, bal adhabum min Allah. It is an adab from Allah. It is a punishment from Allah." So this is in general. And if you are in one of these pits of addiction, my dear brother, my dear sister, exercise. A study shows that physical exercise will improve your health and it will reduce the risk of all of these diseases out there, and it will help you feel better about yourself. This is a tangent that I'd like to touch on, but I'm out of time. Shaitan uses this tactic when you are addicted to something to make you feel bad about yourself. So if, for example, when you try to come to the masjid and pray Jum'ah, Shaitan comes and whispers, "What are you doing in the masjid? You go home and you're drinking the night away. Or when you go home, you're glued to that screen and the filth on the screen. What are you trying to do in the masjid? What's the point of praying? What's the point of going on Umrah? What's the point of giving out sadaqah? What's the point of fasting Ramadan? What is the point of waking up for tahajjud?" And he comes and messes up with our brains. My dear brother, my dear sister, don't fall. Pray, don't fall for the trap of Shaitan. As sinners, you and I, we need to do more good deeds. It's a counter effect. Shaitan is wrong in his whisperings. The more wrong we're doing, the more we need to counter it with good deeds. A man once comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had unlawfully kissed a woman. He comes and tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, I have kissed a woman." The Prophet was quiet. He tells him again, "Ya Rasulullah, I have kissed a woman." The Prophet is quiet. And then the Adhan is called out. The Prophet says, "Come and pray with me." The man came and prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the salah, the Prophet tells him, he reads the ayah, "Aqimis salata tarafai nayr," the whole ayah, and then he says, "Innal hasanat," the ending of the ayah, "Innal hasanati yudhibna sayyi'at." Indeed, good deeds erase bad deeds. Indeed, good deeds repel bad deeds. Allahu Akbar. So don't let Shaitan mess with your minds. The next tip, my dear brothers in Islam, never give up. Never ever give up. However many times you relapse, know that the mercy of Allah is unending and keep trying. Go back, start from scratch, keep trying. Never give up. Look at the man in the hadith, he did not give up. He kept on trying, so never give up. Number 8, have a reward / penalty system in place. You need to do this. Set a goal. You know, you have your activity watches these days, the Apple Watch. It gives you like little digital rewards that, oh, you know what, you've done this many kilometers and whatnot. So if you can, for example, stay away from your addiction for 1 month, promise yourself that you will reward yourself with something. Why? Because you're obviously saving money by staying away from all these addictions. You can go on to spend that money on something halal where you reward yourself. Maybe buy something for yourself. So you're looking forward for that reward. And on the other hand, if you're not able to keep up with that challenge of staying away from it for a week, for a month, then there needs to be a penalty as well. So if you break that challenge, the penalty is that you must, for example, give X amount in charity, in sadaqah, so that there is a penalty in place. So this check and balance is important. And the last tip, my dear brothers in Islam, and with that we conclude, never ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we come to the end of that hadith. The man dies. And you know what? He's halfway on his journey. The angels of Rahmah and the angels of Adab both come down and they are at a conflict now. Why? Because he's a sinner. The angels of Adab, punishment, want to take his soul. The angels of Rahmah and mercy say, but no, he has intended firm resolve. He's changing his environment. He wants to turn over a new leaf. The angels of Rahmah want to take his soul. The hadith tells us, my dear brothers in Islam, Allah Azza wa Jal commanded that the earth, the land, the distance should shrink between the man and the new environment. In other words, he should be pushed. In actuality, in reality, he had just begun his journey. He was closer to the land of sin than the land of goodness. But Allah, out of His infinite mercy, pushed the man towards the land of mercy. He was closer towards the land of mercy, and the angels of Rahmah took his soul. Allah is more merciful than even your mothers, my dear brothers in Islam. Each and every time you take the Quran, what are you saying? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful, who is He is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Shaitan will come and tell you that Allah will never forgive you. But you should know that Allah will forgive you. As a believer, you must firmly believe in this. So do not ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah. O youngsters, O brothers, turn to Allah. Allah will definitely forgive you. There is this opportunity for you to turn over a new leaf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to be steadfast upon the deen. May Allah azza wa jal help us all to turn over new leaves, to turn to Him in tawbah. Constantly, repeatedly, may Allah Azza wa Jal forgive us of our sins. May Allah accept our good deeds. And just as how He united us here for Salatul Jum'ah, may He unite us in the gardens of Jannah, in the companionship of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ameen, ameen, wa akhir da'wayan, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.